Good morning, everyone. It is my privilege and my honor today to be with this precious family of God and to have the opportunity to come and stand before my precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to share with you a word from the Word of God in itself. For those of you that was not here at Sunday School Hour, I just want to take this moment of time to share with you that I did speak by text this morning with your pastor, Brother Mike Hoggard, and he and I are good friends, dear friends, and I really enjoy our fellowship, and he asked me to please give his love to this church. And so I, on his behalf, I want you to know that he loves you, and he told me, he said, I would not be where I'm at if it were not for the people of Bethel Church. And so God bless you for loving your pastor and praying for him and supporting him, and God bless him in the work that he's doing there in the Bible Prophecy Conference. We appreciate Brother Mike so much. And it's an honor for me to stand in the pulpit where he stands and to declare unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know there are many that are watching by social media, and we appreciate having them as part of our service today, and especially all of our brothers and sisters that are in the land of Kenya that may be watching. We love you. I am mindful of you daily. I pray for my brothers and sisters in the land of Kenya. We've been privileged to go there ourselves three times to do conferences there, to preach for those sweet people, to share Bible distribution with them. And also we are training 77 pastors right now that will continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ there. Last August we went there and graduated our first graduating class of 51 students. And it was such a joyful time. And if you've never been to Kenya, we welcome you to go with us if you'd like to go. Anytime you want to go, just you have to buy your own airplane ticket. But I promise you it'll be a blessing to you, and you'll be touched by those wonderful people. And I love the way they rejoice in the Lord. And it just do my heart good if you just get happy like they do and dance a little bit here this morning. Amen. Now you're thinking, uh-oh, not me. But they do get happy enough, sometimes they dance in the Lord, just like David did when he danced before the Lord. So I want to say thank you for the accommodations downstairs. The Son of Peace abides in this place. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And you know, I've been privileged to sleep in God's house here at Bethel Church and in another church over in Arkansas, Quail Valley. And I enjoy sleeping in the house of God. I'm glad this is my home, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Bethel, I want to thank you for those accommodations downstairs. We so enjoy them when we come here. And I just appreciate your love and your kindness to me and my wife. My wife, it's a pleasure for me to have her. I don't know how many of you do or do not know her. Her name is Brenda. Stand up, Brenda, and turn around where everybody can see you. This has been my sweetheart for, now I'll soon be celebrating 47 years of marriage. I've known her for 49 years. I knew I was going to marry her first time I ever saw her. I fell in love with her. I'll tell you this, and I'll get the nonsense out of the way and get to preaching. When I first saw her, I knew I wanted to get to know her. And so I used her mom and dad's anniversary as an opportunity to get her to go with me to Walmart to buy them an anniversary present. I really didn't care what kind of an anniversary present. They weren't who I was interested in. But I wanted her to go help me pick it out so I'd have the chance to ask her for a date. It was a hot summer day. We went. I don't even remember what we got them, but I remember I already had it rehearsed in my mind what I was going to say to her when we got in the car. And I was so nervous when I got in the car. I started it. I meant to turn on the air conditioner, but instead I turned on the heater. I turned on the windshield wipers, and I turned on the radio, and I quickly turned and I said, "Do you want to go on a date?" And she said, "Turn off the heat, turn off the wipers, turn off the radio, and we'll talk about it." And needless to say, I felt foolish about that tall. And then she said something that just caused my heart to sink. She said, "I'd love to go on a date, but I'm only 14 years old, and I like to diet." I thought, her dad will never let her go. But I did ask him, and he said, "You got to give me some time to think about it." Well, he took a week, and that seemed like an eternity to me. And what I didn't realize, he called me in after that, and he said, I had to really think about this, and he asked me a few questions before he started thinking on it. He said, where are you going to take her? And I said, I want to take her out for dinner. He said, anything else you're going to do? And I said, then I'd like to take her bowling. And he said, then what? I said, then I'll bring her home. And I said, whatever time, Mr. McIntyre, you tell me to have her home, I promise you she'll be there ahead of time. And then he asked me something that embarrassed me. He said, you going to kiss her? Who asks that question? And I said, well, what do you think about that? He said, if you're going to kiss her at the door where I can watch. Well, I already knew what the answer to that was going to be. I wasn't going to kiss her in front of him. But on the way home, there's a little, on a curve just before you get to her house on the gravel road, she said, stop here and kiss me here. I said, your dad will kill me. She said, he'll never know. Well, I stopped and kissed her. But when I got to the house, I told her dad that I kissed her, but it wasn't on the porch. She said, you're too honest, John. You don't need to be telling everything you know. But he loved me and so respected me. And he told me when I started going with her, he said, you do realize that the reason I had to take some time is she's my oldest girl, and whatever I allow for her, I have to allow for the other children. And so he said, I'm going to count on you to be honorable to your word. And if her dad told me to have her home at 10 o'clock, I had her there at 9:30. I never violated that. She didn't like it, but I told her, I said, your dad gave me a privilege that I don't have a right to have, and I'll never dishonor your dad. And just before he died, I led him to the Lord a few years before he died, and her mom, and before he died, I sat beside his bed, and he told me with tears in his eyes, he said, you've been more than a son to me. And he said, you've been my pastor, you've been a great help to our family. I'd won all of his family to the Lord, and I'm glad God let me have my precious wife. We have four children, three boys and a girl. Two of my sons are pastors, and I've got 10 grandkids. And if I could have had them first, I'd have forgot those other kids and took those grandkids. Take your Bibles today and open them, if you would please, to the book of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. When you find that in your Bibles, would you please stand in reverence to God's Word? I'm only going to read one verse today, from Isaiah chapter 55, and then I'll share with you what I believe God has laid on my heart to share. When you find Isaiah 55, find verse number 3, and when you found that, would you say amen? Amen. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning. Thank you for the beautiful Lord's Day morning that you've given us. And thank you, God, for allowing us the health and the strength and the privilege to come to your house today. I feel like the writers of the Old Testament who said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. I also love the scripture that says how good and how pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. And it's a joy to be back at Bethel Church and to be among my friends and my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, a people that loves us and has prayed for us, and a pastor that's been my friend who's not here this morning because he's in a Bible conference, and I pray you'll bless him as he preaches and teaches and ministers there. And I pray that he'll plant the seeds of the Word of God upon the hearts of all that hear him. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this church with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I pray that many will find their way to Christ in this place. I pray that many will know Jesus as their personal Savior so that heaven will be their eternal home. I know, God, today that there are those that have needs in their life, some that have sickness and afflictions upon their bodies. I pray for their healing today because you're the mighty God and you are the great physician and you're the healer. And many of us have children and grandchildren and loved ones, Father, that are lost and that are without salvation. And today I pray for the mercies of the Lord to be extended unto them and that the grace of God would bring them to the place in life and the moment in life where they would call upon the name of Jesus and they would be saved. I pray today, our Father, that you'd look upon our precious daughter-in-law, Hannah, this morning. just had brain surgery this past Friday. Lord, you know all about it. You know her pain and you know her needs today. Please lay your hand upon her, God, and let her feel the touch of the Lord Jesus upon her today. I pray, Lord, that you'll comfort our son, Jason. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with Hannah. She's got more surgery to face this summer. I pray, Lord, that you'll help her and you'll give her grace and strength. Lord, I pray this morning that you'll bless all that are watching online today and our precious friends in the land of Kenya. Bless them with all the blessings of heaven today. Bless your precious word that we've read in the hearing of the people. Hide us now, I pray, in the shadow of the cross and make preaching easy for us today. Search us, God, today, I pray. Oh, God, I'm just a human flesh and bone standing before the same as I am. And, Father, today I'm incapable and I'm not worthy even to be standing here. But by the grace of God, you saved me. And through your own purpose and will, Lord, you called us to preach. And I pray that I'll preach today on purpose what you've taught us. I pray the people will listen on purpose and be obedient unto you. Thank you for all the hospitality and love that's been shown to us. And Father, when all has been said and done, we leave this house. May we know that we've been in the presence of a holy God. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. For it is in the name of Jesus I pray and ask these favors and these blessings. And God's children said, amen. Turn and shake somebody's hand. Tell them you're glad they come to God's house today. Isaiah was a prophet that even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself sometimes would refer back and speak about some of the writings that Isaiah himself wrote. I don't know if you've ever studied the book of Isaiah, but it is a wonderful book in the Bible to study. It is a Bible within itself. In fact, there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and there are 66 books, as you well know, in the entire Bible. There are 27 New Testament passages and 39 Old Testament passages. And if you look at the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, it refers to a lot of things relative to the Old Testament. And 27 of the chapters in Isaiah refer to things that would come to pass even in the New Testament. So the book of Isaiah is truly a Bible contained within itself. There are great passages such as the one in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 that says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, God said, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, God said, I will make them white as wool." I love that particular passage of Scripture. There's also the writings of chapter 53. And chapter 53 is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Can I tell you, no matter how you read your Bible, and no matter what reason you read your Bible for, and no matter the purpose of your study of the Bible, if your reasoning and your study is not to learn more of Jesus, you're studying the Bible for the wrong reasons. The Bible is the revelation of God to the world of who His Son, Jesus Christ, is. He is the only begotten Son of God, the Son of the Holy Father. He is a co-equal with God. He was from the beginning with God. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was revealed in the Old Testament by pre-incarnate appearances and then became flesh, the Bible says, and dwelt among us in the New Testament when He was born by the Virgin Mary through the conception of the Holy Ghost. He came to be the Savior of the world. Jesus had no sin. Jesus committed no sin. There was no guile, or there was nothing in His mouth that was rotten or filthy, and yet He became became sin for the world, that the world through Him could be saved. Jesus went out on Calvary and offered Himself unto the Father, a sacrifice that was sufficient and supreme. And by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is remission for the sins of the entire world, from the first man Adam to the last man that'll ever live upon this universe. And so the Bible is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to learn to look at the Scriptures and learn how to see Jesus Christ in every one of the chapters. When you come to the book of Isaiah chapter 53, the entire chapter is all about Jesus Christ. Such passages as that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. And by the stripes of Jesus Christ, we are healed. I don't stand before you this morning as a sinner lost, bound for a devil's hell, but I stand before you today as a sinner forgiven of his sins and redeemed by the blood of Christ and saved through the grace of God. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and heaven is my eternal home. One day I'll draw my last breath on this earth. I'll take my last step, and I'll leap into glory land where I'll see Jesus just like I see you this morning. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face and thank Him for His saving grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that's going to be. Oh, my friend, I've buried my loved ones from this earth, and my heart was broken when death came. Death is a result of sin, for the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But I'm glad that Jesus Christ Himself conquered death. And even though our loved ones are dead, because they believe upon Jesus, we have this promise: though they be dead, yet shall they live. Why is that possible? Because He's the resurrection and He is the life. And every one of my loved ones that I've buried that are Christian, while my heart broke because I miss them on this side, I also rejoice that one day I'll meet them on the other side. I don't know what that does for you, but that's a living hope, and that's a blessed hope. And that is the reason this morning that I travel and go wherever I can to tell this wonderful story, so that men, women, boys, and girls will believe upon Christ and receive Him and call on Him and ask for His salvation. Chapter 54 of the book of Isaiah is all about the church. The church, which is who we are today, we're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been baptized into the body of Christ by the precious, precious Holy Spirit of God. And I want you to notice in chapter 54, in verse number 17, that Isaiah said, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." And God promises us in chapter 54 as the church, no weapon formed against us shall ever prosper. Say what they will and do what they might, but God will always have a church and a remnant upon the face of this earth until the trumpet sounds and Jesus descends the heavens and the dead in Christ rise and the church will be taken out of here. I'm glad that it's not being a Baptist, it's not being a Methodist, it's not being a Pentecost, it's being born again by the Spirit of God and filled with the Holy Ghost of God and walking according to the Scriptures and being obedient to the faith. And so Isaiah 53 is about Christ. Isaiah 54 is about the church. And then when you come to chapter 55, it's about the covenant that God has made with man. How many of you know today that when God makes a covenant, He does not break that covenant? His word is yes and His word is amen. He is a God that cannot lie. I'll tell you this morning, it's awfully hard for me to contain myself because I'm so happy on the inside that I know the Christ of this Bible. I am part of the church that I have been baptized into by the Holy Spirit, and I'm glad that I'm in covenant with Him. And while I make promises and sometimes don't keep them, I'm glad that He makes a promise and never breaks it. He will keep it all the way to the end. And He promised me this in His word: I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And because I have such a promise as that, it gives me great assurance that I can walk and live with God. But today, here's what I want you to catch. He speaks of inclining your ear and hearing. I want to ask you this morning, how are you listening? How are you listening today? Are you paying attention to the Christ of this Bible? Bible? Are you listening to the preaching to hear about Christ? Are you learning about Christ? Are you experiencing Christ? Are you walking with Christ? Are you being full of Christ in your life? That's what he said, incline your ear and hear. To incline one ear means this. If somebody says something to you that you're not quite sure that you're hearing them, have you ever leaned in closer and turned your ear toward them? I submit to you today, church, we ought to be leaning in and we ought to be listening more carefully. Sometimes as I'm growing older, my windows, I'm looking out these windows and they're getting dim, and I have to have these glasses to help me see more clearly. Oftentimes I take them off so that I cannot see your faces. You're just fuzziness to me right now. Don't even see you. And I do that so I don't worry about what men look like or what they're thinking, because I have a responsibility to preach to you the truth. I've also started losing some of my grinders. The Bible said they would cease, your teeth. When you get older, you got to have help to see out these windows, and your grinders cease, and sometimes your hearing gets bad. And so when your hearing gets bad, have you ever done this? Have you ever cupped your hand around your ear and pushed it forward? May I ask you this morning, take your right hand, cup it around your right ear, and push it toward me, and notice how more clearly this morning you can begin to hear what I'm saying. Can I tell you what the Word of God says deserves you leaning in? It deserves you to push your ear forward, and it deserves a hearing from the Word of God itself. Can I tell you today, the voice is announcing an important invitation. You've had invitations to graduations, and those are important to the graduate for you to show up. You've had invitations to weddings, and those are important invitations. And you've been invited to church, and that's an important invitation. But the invitation to come and to know Jesus Christ is the most important invitation one will ever get in all of the earth. And so today there are three things that I want you to see about this important invitation. First of all, in this chapter, it is a pressing proposition that God gives to you and I in the invitation. Notice, if you will, in verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 1, that is an invitation to the thirsty. Are you thirsty for God? Can I tell you, some people have got saved and was happy for a little while, and some have gotten over it. I've been saved for over 46 years, and I'm more happy today in Christ than I was 46 years ago. Why is that, Brother Mike? Because I have inclined my ear to hear the Word of God. I have tuned my heart into the Bible, and I've done just what the Bible said. Search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Bible says that my flesh profits nothing, but the Word of the Lord is Spirit, and it is life. Jesus said, you'll learn of me and find that I am meek and I am lowly. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. It's not a burden to me to be a Christian. I'll tell you, it's the joy of my life that I've learned more about Jesus Christ by leaning in and learning to listen. Thirst here is spoken of in the sense of how is your desire for God. Do you have a desire to read His Word? Do you have a desire to learn of Him of whom this book is written about? What could you tell about Jesus this morning? There is a study in theology called apologetics, and apologetics just simply means having the knowledge of His Word to defend what you believe, not based on what you say, but based on the Word of God. Can you defend your belief based on the Word of God? Can you defend your relationship based on the Word of God? Can you defend your experience based on the Word of God? If all you get is what you get in Sunday school and what you hear from the pastor, I'll promise you this today, you're anemic and you're weak, and you don't have the relationship you ought to have or think you have. You need to come more fully to the Word of God, and you need to personally study the Bible and learn about Jesus. The Bible says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so the invitation is to the thirsty. Thirsty means those that are lost and need to drink drink from the living well of water, and those that have been saved that want to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, preacher, did you call it a pressing proposition? Well, look again at verse number 1, and you'll find a very interesting word, and that is the very first word of chapter 55, verse 1, is the word ho. If I could say it like this, have you ever said to somebody off in a distance, hey, hey, and they stop to look and see if it's you that's talking to them? If I were to say to you this morning, ho, you know what the word means? From the Hebrew word, it simply means this: let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears this morning? Then God says, listen up and listen to what you're being told. And when the prophet said, ho, he said, if you got an ear for this, listen to it, and you'll learn something that will help you about your thirst. Ho, he said, which also means stop and listen and turn your ear to that which you're hearing. It is a pressing proposition because men are thirsty in the world. Some are searching for happiness through drugs. Some are searching happiness through money. Some are searching happiness through material things. Some are trying to find happiness in relationships and in marriage. But you hear me today, none of that stuff will ever satisfy you. I don't care how much of it you attain, how much of it you get, it'll never satisfy you. But if you'll come to the living well of life and drink from the fountain of life, which is Jesus Christ, it'll be a well of water inside of you, springing up into everlasting life, and you'll find happiness and fulfillment. Amen. Well, I'm about to get happy, church. I'll tell you, you ought to be happy. We act like sometimes that we're cheated, deprived, and we don't know how to express joy. I'm telling you, if you're saved, you ought to be happy about it today and glad you're on your way to heaven instead of on your way to hell. Oh, listen, he says this in verse 1. Come ye to the waters. When you're thirsty, look up here. A good drink of water like I hold up in front of you this morning is refreshing, and it's wonderful when you're really thirsty. You can say amen to that. And I want to tell you today, Jesus is the fountain of living waters. Notice who he invites. He said, he that hath no money. Salvation doesn't cost you and I anything, but it cost heaven its best. It cost heaven everything. God gave his only begotten son. I could not have given my children for no man, for no woman. I could never have sacrificed my precious daughter for no one in this earth. And I had no price in my hand that I could have brought on the night of October the 25th and offered it to God that would have been sufficient. But God didn't require that of me. Because there is no material thing that anyone can ever possess that will ever buy them the privilege and the right of having an experience with Christ. It's already been bought and paid for. And if you'll notice in verses 1 and 2, God gave it a threefold invitation. He uses the word come three times. That's how important it is that you hear this invitation. He said, come to the waters. Come, he said, and buy wine and buy milk. Water basically has no nutritional value in it, but milk and wine do. Those were the primary staples of the tribe of Judah, was wine and milk. Wine to cheer the heart and make it merry. I've had people say to me, you act like a drunk man in the Lord. You act like a man that's inebriated. And the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I've been accused of everything you can imagine, being a Pentecost, a Baptist, you call it whatever you want. But I'll tell you, I'm not plenty lost anymore. I'm plenty saved. And the Holy Ghost gets on the inside of me. And when I begin to hear the word of the Lord say to me, come, even if you have no money. I know things can't be bought without a price being paid for it. He said, come, buy wine and buy milk, even if you have no money. Milk is also the nurturing thing that a child has to have when it's first born. The Bible said, as babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know what messes a lot of young converts' lives up? They get saved reason they want to jump deep in prophecy. They want to jump deep in the book of Revelation. And the Bible teaches that you need to learn first the principles and oracles of God, the simple things, the milk of the Word of God, and be nurtured on those things. There is a right way to grow in the grace of God, and there is a wrong way to grow in the grace of God. And many of our churches are guilty of not growing the people in Christ in the right way. We need to nurture them with milk until they're strong enough to take strong meat. Strong meat belongs to them that are mature and adult. I'll tell you how you can prove in a church when there's not maturity there. You preach on the sins of the world. You preach on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you've got people in that church professing to be saved, and they're living and doing all the worldly things, and they're more committed to that, more dedicated to that than they are the things of God, I'll tell you how you can tell when they're babies and they're not ready for that kind of preaching. They get mad at the preacher, and if he's there in revival, you can be sure he'll not come back. Hello. That's how we react. I've found that preaching the gospel does one of two things. It'll either work repentance in your life, or it'll work rebellion in your life. And I'm going to tell you what I see all across the country. I see a lot of people who say they love Jesus Christ. Look up here. It's from the teeth out. They love Him in word only, but they don't love Him in deed. When you love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength, there is no command that He'll make of you that is too great. And there is no surrender nor submission that He would ask of you that you would not be willing to give. Not because you serve Him through works, but because you serve Him through faith and obedience and you love Him. I'll tell you this, I love my wife Brenda, and there is nothing that in this world, if I can give to her that'll help her, that I will withhold from her. I want her to be happy. I want her to be secure. I want her to live life comfortable. And as much as God provides for me, I will see to it that she's cared for. I've even made preparations so that when the Lord takes me from this life, she won't have to work. She won't have to do anything else. I believe it's my responsibility to do that for her. Now, she can work if she chooses to, just to have something to do. And if I know her, she would work just to make the money to spend on the grandkids. That's just the love she has for them. But what am I saying to you? Here's what I'm saying. Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. And He gave everything that you and I need to get saved. And for that reason, we ought to give everything we can in order to love Him and serve Him because He's worthy of it. Amen. So the invitation has come by wine, by milk, without money, and without price. Can I tell you something? What you eat and swallow, you own more than if you buy it and stick it in the refrigerator and never eat it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can buy the best foods there are, and the price you paid for them may be expensive, but you don't own them like you do when you eat them, because they become part of you. And they begin to nurture you, and you have bought them and owned them. You see, this didn't come cheap. God gave His Son, and His Son bought our redemption, our salvation. And as a result of that, you and I don't have to pay the price. All we have to do is come and drink. And so the pressing proposition is that you ought to incline your ear and press forward and come and receive this great gift of life. Are you listening to verse 3? It not only is a pressing proposition, but it's a promising provision. He says in that verse, "He that hears and comes shall live. And the Lord will make an everlasting covenant with you." Listen to this. "Even the sure mercies of David." Now this morning, there's some things I want to say to you about the sure mercies of David. In the book of Acts chapter 13, when Paul was preaching on one occasion, he was preaching concerning the Son Jesus, whom God had raised from the dead. He said in Acts 13:34 concerning Christ, whom God raised from the dead, that He should die no more, that He should no more see corruption or return to corruption. So on this wise, what He said at His resurrection, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Now listen to me, Christ died for our offenses. The death of Christ paid for my sins, my offenses. I've offended God. You've offended God. This whole world has offended God. And the reparation that's required is the death of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can satisfy the Father. And the blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed for the remission of sin, because without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission. From the Old Testament down to the New Testament, sacrifice and offering was given, and the blood of goats and the blood of bulls and live animals that were innocent died. The innocent dying for the guilty. And Jesus was the just one dying for all of us, the unjust ones. God would not redeem us by the blood of the animal, because the animal didn't commit the sin. It was humanity, human race, that committed to sin. By Adam, the one man, sin came into the world, and death came by sin. And so for that reason, God would send another Adam into the world. The Bible calls him the last Adam, Jesus Christ. He would be found in fashion as a man, and he would be humbled. He would be made just like you and I, except that he was birthed into this world by the Holy Ghost through the virgin womb of Mary. He would live a sinless, harmless, undefiled life. But at last on Calvary, all the sins of the world would be placed upon him, and in his death he was paying for our offenses. Thank you, Jesus, for paying my sin debt. He offered himself to Father God for the offenses of me and for you. And when the Father saw the blood being shed, he knew that that sin could now be atoned for and remissed. But listen, if Jesus only dies and goes into the grave and cannot arise, then there is no justification from sin. Justification is the act of God whereby, at the repentance of a sinner, God can declare them as if they had never sinned. On that Monday night of October the 25th, 1971, when I knelt at an old-fashioned altar and said, "I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. Forgive me and come into my heart." God, because of what Christ did on the cross for me and my willingness to call on Him and accept Him, could declare me just as if I had never sinned. He restored me back to fellowship with God, the same fellowship Adam had before he ever sinned. And if you're saved this morning, you're saved by the death and resurrection of Christ, and you're justified by the same. And that's why the provision of promise that's given to us is the sure mercies of David. If you'll go over sometime later today and read the 89th Psalm, here's what God said to David: "I have found you, and I have chosen you, and I have anointed you." Listen to me. God found me and you when we were lost, and He chose us. You didn't choose Him. I hear people say, "I chose to get saved." I got some news for you. You didn't do it. God chose you. You have not chosen me, the Bible says, but I've chosen you, and I've ordained that you should go forth and bring forth fruits of me unto eternal life. And not only has God chosen us, but He said, "I found you, David, and I chose you, and I anointed you with the Holy Spirit." God found me when I was a sinner. God chose me in the person of Jesus Christ, and God anointed me with His Holy Spirit and sealed me when He saved me unto the day of redemption. And if you read on in Psalm 89, here was His sure mercies: "I will not take my mercy from you as I took her from Saul. I will not take my Holy Spirit from you as I took her from Saul." And if you raise up children, David, that are disobedient, "I will chasten them with a rod, but I will also give them forgiveness." And what does that mean? In the sure mercies of God, He'll not leave me, He'll not forsake me, and if I don't do things right and I forsake Him, He will still show me mercy, He will still show me forgiveness, and He will at last in heaven save me. Hallelujah. That's a great provision, wouldn't you agree? And it's a great promise, a great promise. And I thank God for the pressing proposition and for the promising provision. But I want you to listen to me. Jesus once said these words. Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and believe them is like a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And when the rains came, the floods descended and beat on that house, it stood." Now, I want you to hear me this morning, folks. If you're not built upon Christ, the solid rock, there's a storm coming in your life that'll throw you for a curve. But if you're hearing the Word of God and you're being built upon Christ, let the rains come and let the storms come and let the winds blow, you'll not fall because you're founded upon the rock. The foolish man, Jesus said, is he that hears my word and does not those things. He builds his house upon the sand. And when the rains come and the floods come and beat on that house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. these years that I've lived, I have some preacher friends that I've watched fall. Some men that were anointed. Some men that could preach with authority. Some men that had great knowledge of the Word of God. They almost got exalted with themselves at the point of, look at me, look what I know, look what I've learned. You listen to me. The more I learn of God, the more I try to be humble to Him and say, I know not anything, Lord, but what You've taught me. And I don't have a right to boast of nor brag of anything except of You, Jesus. Why do I do that? Because I don't want to fall. I don't want to fall. I've seen men that you would have never believed that are in the pulpits of churches that have fallen into adulterous affairs. I've seen men fall into the lust of money and lose their witness and their testimony and their ministry for the lust of money. And I've seen men that are Christian men, Christian women, lose their walk with God and their faithful commitment to God because they lost interest in the things in the church. They got so accustomed to the church and the things that's going on in the church and the ways of the pastor, and they didn't themselves keep that personal relationship vibrant. And the first thing you know, other interests in the world took their minds and their hearts, and they began to absence themselves from God's house and absence themselves from their knees in prayer and absence in themselves from seeking from the Word what they needed to hear. And some of them are out in the world today, and they're away from God. Are you listening? You could sit here this morning and say, that'll not be me. You better take heed lest you fall from your own steadfastness. It was a pressing proposition. Come ye to the waters and come by without money, without price. The price has done been paid. It's a promising provision. If you will hear, your soul shall live. Your soul can't live until the Lord Jesus gives it spiritual birth. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. He cannot enter the kingdom. Nicodemus tried to explain, Lord, how does a man be born again? Does he enter the second time into the mother's womb? Jesus said, you've already had the flesh birth. What you need now is this birth from heaven. And listen to me today, many that call themselves Christians need a fresh birth from heaven. I was just in a great camp meeting about 3 weeks ago in Louisiana. And out of the 31 people that was saved in that meeting that week, six whole families in that church that had been members of that church for many years got saved, gloriously saved in that revival. Many of those that got saved made this testimony. When I was a young child of 5, 7, 9 years old, some at a youth camp, some at a church, they would go to the altar as a little child and ask Jesus to save them. But they had no experience. They had nothing that they could testify of a surety of that experience that they held on to. And for years they held on to that, clinging to that, that's what saved them. You need to know you've had an experience with God, and you need to be sure it's God that's told you you're saved and not some preacher that's told you you're saved. And these people finally realized if they was ever going to make it to heaven, they'd better start seeking the Lord. And some of them had been seeking God and seeking God and seeking God. And He finally woke some of them up in the middle of the night and called their pastor, and he came out at their house at 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, and they were being saved. I wouldn't be surprised if there's not some sitting right here this morning, and many that are listening online who are really dedicated to your Bible. You have no knowledge of salvation. You have no experience. You have no ear to hear anything about Jesus. You want to hear everything else but about Jesus. And friend, I want to tell you, I don't care how much prophecy you learn, and I don't care how much other stuff you learn from the Bible, if you never learn of Christ, you'll go to hell, and you'll be lost forever. How sad that is. And so, when I look into the Scriptures and see how people listen to it, it reminds me of what Jeremiah said, they can't hear because their ears are uncircumcised. And when I look into the word of Zechariah, he said, when God told them, love your brethren and treat the widows right and do right. Watch this. Zechariah said, they pull their shoulder away and they will not listen. Oh, I've watched it in church. I hadn't seen anybody pull their shoulder away, but I've seen people close their ears when they don't like what the preacher's saying. And I've seen them get up and leave the service. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm probably going to make you mad, but that's so be it. You're not getting anything out of the message when you can run in and out of the church. when you can't sit and listen. There is no way you can be listening to the preacher and get up and walk out and come back in and get in on it. Study the mind and study what the mind comprehends. You can't get in on it unless you're purposely listening to it. And I would tell you, the devil's a master at making that happen all across this country. And we've got people all over this country sitting in churches that's going to go to hell because they pull their shoulder and their ear away from hearing the Lord. Paul reminds us that in the last day, men will turn away their ears from the truth. And even Isaiah said they are dull of hearing. Most of our hearing is sentimental. You know what I know as a pastor, and I don't think Brother Mike would mind me saying this. You are so used to Brother Mike that you take him for granted. He didn't tell me anything to say, and I'll preach what God gives me regardless of who the pastor is. You know what sentimental hearing is? I've pastored churches long enough to know they got sentimental about me. They knew what I was like, and they knew how I would preach. And when I got stirred up, you know what some of them would say? Whoa, Brother Mike was on a tear this morning, wasn't he? He must have been mad at somebody. I'm mad at the devil. I'm mad at sin. I'm mad at how the devil is deceiving people. The Bible said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You know what a sentimental hearer is? Ezekiel said, they come and sit before you as my people. They hear you, and thou art as a very lovely song, or someone who plays well on the instrument. Wow, boy, that preacher Mike, he really preached a good sermon, didn't he? Wasn't that a good sermon? Wasn't that a good service? I'm going to tell you, you can't really say it's a good sermon, a good service, until the Word of God does something to you. I'd rather people never say to me what good it was. I don't need to be puffed up in my head. But when I pastor people, I tell you what does me good is when I see them living the Word, practicing the Word, and I see the Word of God doing something in them, I know then they're not sentimental hearers. And then there's not only sentimental hearing, but there is shallow hearing. These are they that when they hear the Word and don't understand it, the devil comes and catches that Word away, lest they believe it and be saved. Then there's shunned hearing. James said, if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his face in a glass and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. So this morning, there is this pressing proposition to come. There's this promising provision, your soul shall live, and God will give you an everlasting covenant, sure mercies of David. And then finally, there is a plentiful pardon to this invitation. Please look at Isaiah chapter 55 with me, and look at verse 6 and verse number 7 at what the prophet said. In verse 6 he said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Listen, call upon him while he is near. You know what the prophet is saying? You can come and pray and call on the Lord. You should begin to seek Him. Sometimes there are things that are very valuable to me. And I have a place, my wife can tell you, I'm OCD. I like everything organized. I like everything structured. And I like everything put in its place. When I work with my tools, I take a tool out and I work with it. And when I'm through with it, I clean it up and I put it right back where I always keep it. You know why I do that? Because the next time I need it, it'll be there. Unless one of my sons has been in my toolbox. Or unless one of my grandkids has been in my toolbox. And you know, when I find out how many degrees I've got, I'm not talking about college degrees, I'm talking about temper. When I go there and that stuff's not there and it's been moved, and I find it out in the yard. Them grandsons of mine get it out there and want to work on their bicycle. And I know they don't know what they're doing. But I'll tell them next time, did you get Poppy's wrenches out of his toolbox? Then they act so innocent. Did you ever notice? Me? And then they'll fess up, and I tell them, look, I don't care if you get them, just put them back where you got them. Well, why did I say that? Because listen, I want to tell you something. When something is not where it's supposed to be, you got to look for it and search for it to find it. And let me tell you something about God. Sometimes He wants you and I to seek after Him. He said, ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. If your heart's divided, you're not going to seek for Him. And call upon me. Notice what he said, while he is near. Isaiah 55, 6. He's near unto you and I today. And then in verse number 7, he said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and our God will abundantly pardon. I'm glad for his forgiveness. I'm glad for the pardon of the Lord. Some years ago, I met a man. And some of you would know perhaps his family's name, the Ledbetters. They are a singing family out of Wichita, Kansas. They had a son named Glenn. If you met Glenn today, he's a precious, wonderful man of God. And their father, Brother Jack Ledbetter, and their mom was wonderfully powerful praying people. Jack didn't have but an eighth grade education, but he could preach the Word of God with great anointing. They raised their children in church and to love God and serve Him. But Glenn, when he got a little older, he chose some different friends and he chose a different path of life to walk. And Glenn wound up in prison and got in a lot of trouble before he went to prison. But while Glenn was in prison, guess what the Ledbetter family was doing? They were praying. They were seeking God. They had written the governors of the state of Kansas and seeking a pardon. A governor or a president can pardon someone that has violated the law. And if that president gives them a pardon, they're excused and do not have to serve their sentence. And they're released and they're set free. Have you ever heard the song, Jesus Signed My Pardon? If you've heard that song, Glenn Ledbetter was the writer of that song. He did not know that a pardon was being sought for. He did not know that his mom and daddy talked to heaven much before they wrote the governor. They talked to heaven because the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hands of God. If he can turn a river however he wishes, he can surely turn the heart of the king. And when mom and pop Ledbetter prayed and had the assurance from heaven that now they could write the governor of Kansas. Sometimes those letters are read by people and the governor never sees it. But the governor got this letter. And he was so moved when he read the letter that he found out what prison Glenn was in. And he signed a pardon and turned it to the warden. And the warden brought Glenn in and he said, Glenn, you haven't served very much time and you deserve to be in prison. And Glenn knew it. But he said, the warden signed your pardon. You're free to go. When Glenn got home and learned what his mom and dad had done and how the church had prayed, and he got a pardon signed and released, Glenn sat down with a pen in hand, and he realized right then and there that he had a bigger sin. He had a bigger crime in his life. And if he'd kept serving that crime, he would have been locked up in an eternal prison of hell and would never have gotten out. He didn't even realize that his own mom and daddy that had prayed for his release from prison was praying for a greater release from sin. And when it dawned on him that's what his mom and dad did, Glenn fell on his knees and he said, Jesus, if the warden would sign my pardon that I may go free, would you sign my pardon and set me free? And that day, God gloriously saved Glenn Ledbetter. I'm telling you, if he is here today, he'd be running these aisles and shouting because he knows what it is to be set free. And can I tell you, when God abundantly pardons you and sets you free, Jesus signed your pardon, and you have no penalties against you. There's no sin against you. You're free, free indeed, because you've been set free from the Son. Are you listening? Have you heard me? Did you lean in? Are you thirsty? If you've never been saved, you don't even realize how thirsty you are. If you've never known Jesus, you'll never be satisfied in your soul till you come and drink of the water of life, which is Christ. It's already been bought and paid for, but He invites you to come and receive it and own it. It's a pressing proposition. I pressed her for a decision to marry me. And she gave me the answer I was wanting. And it's not only that, it was a promising provision that God has given us here. Your soul will live. And I'll give you an everlasting covenant. A covenant that will never be broken. The sure mercies of David. Sure forgiveness and sure care all of your life. And more importantly than that, I'll give you a pardon that is abundant. I'll sign it. I'll release you from sin. I'll make a place for you in heaven. And someday, I'll come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know what you think of me or whether you even like me or not, but you better get used to me, because if you think I'm loud here, where do you meet me in heaven? Amen? I can't help it, Brother Sterling. I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad Jesus signed my pardon. I'm glad I'm free today. And I'm free today not because my daddy was a preacher, not because I went to church or my mommy bought me a Bible and I tried to learn it. I'm free because I heard Him call and I went to Him and I found Him to be more than I ever, ever expected. How have you found Him today?